We're turning this morning, if you have your Bibles, to John's Gospel, chapter 8. The 8th chapter of the Gospel of John. We want to begin reading at verse 42. Jesus said unto them, If God were your Father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Let's bow together as we ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Our Father, we pray now for the wisdom that can only come from thee. We know that each time thy word is preached or heard, we can only understand it properly as you interpret it to our hearts by your Spirit. So we're trusting today that the Lord Jesus might be glorified, that the word of God might be quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We're trusting that you will give us eternal insight into the things that are written here, that those who are lost might see their need of thee, that those who are saved might understand something more of thy greatness and thy goodness. We pray it all in the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for his sake, amen. We've read this morning of an occasion on which the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking to the religious leaders of his day. He wasn't addressing an atheist. He wasn't speaking to a bum in the gutter. He was addressing some of the most prominent people and all of the society in which he found himself. He was speaking to them concerning the subject of their hearing the Word of God, the subject of their knowing God, knowing the truth that saves the souls of men. He said, if God were your Father, you would love me. He said, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He said, he that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Very profound statements indeed. Statements that impact totally upon the proclamation of the Word of God, the theological position of the world, the the personal need to know God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, if these words were read, if these words were expounded in a great multitude of the churches in America, they would be rejected. Rejected as being some kind of misunderstanding, perhaps. Maybe the preacher has an unchristlike spirit that he would say such things. Perhaps he's just not being loving enough to humanity that he would use these words. But I think it's tremendously important that we understand that the one who spoke these words was love personified. The one who explained the truth in this manner had more concern for the souls of men, the condition of the human race, than anybody who's ever walked on the face of this planet. And yet he saw the need to present the truth in some rather stark terms. But I think, too, that we can get some insight into why he did this when we see what appears to be an aside, and yet something that is in reality the heart of what he was communicating to these people. In the 44th verse, he was describing the devil. And he says he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. One of the problems that man faces, a very serious problem, is the fact that there is this majestic liar who goes about the universe putting ideas into the mind of man. I want to speak to you for a few moments today on the devil's disinformation. Disinformation is a new word. It's one of those words that gets invented for a time and a purpose to communicate an idea that's never been seriously considered before. The word disinformation has come on the international scene just in the past couple of years. Disinformation is a propaganda device. The way it works is very simple. You take a piece of information that addresses a subject of concern to many people, something that a great many people would like to know about, or something in which they have an interest. And this piece of information is designed to get people to think in a certain way. It's not true. The information is a lie, but it sounds true. And not only does it sound true, in most cases it's what people would like to believe to be true. So you take this piece of information and you leak it to the media outlets around the world, and they report it as fact. It becomes part of the evening news broadcast. It becomes a story on the front page of the local newspaper. It gets on the wire services and goes around the world. People are discussing it. They're telling one another what they read in the paper or what they saw on television, what they heard on the radio. And then everyone says, well, I didn't just hear this in one place. I heard it over here, and I heard it there, and I heard it here. And pretty soon they begin to assume that it must be true. And by the use of the process of disinformation, public opinion can be drastically altered. You can bring a society to believe, as in the case of the Soviet Union, whatever you want them to believe. For a long time, the Soviet Union has been engaged in disinformation tactics. But only in the past few years has it been identified by the CIA, given the name information, and received some publicity. If you read the papers and follow the media, you know that the United States government was accused some months ago of using disinformation in the case of Colonel Gaddafi in Libya. In other words, it was suggested that some of the press people were leaking to the press stories about Gaddafi, stories about Libya, the kind of thing that people wanted to hear. Because after all, he was the international bad guy, and certainly whatever we hear about him, if it's not true, it probably ought to be. So it begins to create a climate, a certain attitude in the minds and hearts of people. But whether that's true or not, it's a method that is now common practice around the world. But it's not really new in the overall sense. It's not new because Satan has been using it for centuries. And he is much more effective in the spread of disinformation than anyone else could possibly be. Because we find in the Bible that it is within the power of the devil to suggest ideas directly to the mind of man, to send forth thoughts, to send forth ideas regarding virtually any subject. But as I'm sure you realize, the devil has a public relations problem. If people know that the devil is the devil, they just generally don't want that much to do with it. And if a person gets an idea that comes from the devil, then sometimes they're hesitant to believe what they're thinking. And they need some reinforcement. They need some other people who are thinking what they're thinking, so that there can be an encouragement to believe that perhaps what they're thinking is true. After all, what they're thinking is what they would like to believe about certain things. And if it comes from another source here and another source here, then that's a good indication that it must be true. And the devil has his own process of disinformation. About 15 years ago, the devil started the rumor that Madeline Murray O'Hare was trying to take religious broadcasting off of radio and television. This piece of disinformation spread like wildfire throughout the Bible-believing churches of America. It was on Christian radio. People talked about it on television programs. It was in Christian publications, newsletters across the country. Petitions were circulated among churches. They were then reproduced by other churches. Madeline Murray O'Hare, we've got to do something. She's trying to take religious broadcasting off the airwaves. 5 or 6 years ago, I was in a meeting in Washington, D.C., a meeting of Christian school leaders. In those types of meetings, we have Christians, usually Christians, sometimes just public officials, but in this case it was a Christian, who come and talk to us from the various arms of government, tell us something about what's going on. And we had one man come who worked for the Federal Communications Commission. And at that time, this was several years ago, he said they had received more than 7 million letters asking them to stop Madeline Murray O'Hare from interfering with religious broadcasting. And he said the problem is Madeline Murray O'Hare is not and never has been trying to stop religious broadcasting. And he says, we don't know what we can do to stop this avalanche of mail from coming in. Every time we put out the word that is not true, people assume that it's some plot of the devil to keep people from writing, and it just gets that much bigger. Now, this is a man who worked for the Federal Communications Commission who was a Christian. He said there is not and never has been an attempt by Madeline Murray O'Hare to stop religious broadcasting. And he said this barrage of letters makes Bible-believing Christians look like a bunch of fools. He said it seriously damages our credibility when we have some real issue that we need to write about, some serious problem that government officials should be contacted in connection with in order to try to get them to do something about a problem. But whenever the people in Washington remember this old joke about Madeline Murray O'Hare and the Federal Communications Commission, they think to themselves, this is just another aberration in the minds of the Christians. People are not even aware of what's going on in the relationship between church and state. Since I came back from that meeting, I've talked about it in other meetings. I've talked about it here 6 or 8 times in mail-outs, newsletters. I've written articles about it. There is not and never has been a threat from Madeline Murray O'Hare. And yet in the last 30 days, a Bible-believing church in this county has passed out the petitions in their church services trying to get everybody to write the Federal Communications Commission. A woman comes in the Christian bookstore to get more petitions copied. My mother tells her that it's a hoax. And guess what her response is? She says, well, that just sounds like somebody trying to stop the campaign against Madeline Murray O'Hare. So she goes over and makes her copies and goes on to spread the rumor even further. That's the power of disinformation. And once the rumor gets started so that people begin to hear it from several different sources, they assume that it must be true. But I'll tell you something interesting. Over all these years, all the years of this problem, I have known of several dozen churches concerned about the Madeline Murray O'Hare issue. I've never known of a single church to get caught up in the Madeline Murray O'Hare rumor that was active in fighting real issues. Now, I've had some churches that were active call and ask me about it, and I told them, and they said, fine, that was the end of it. But it's always the people who have consistently avoided the real threats to religious liberty. They're the ones who get involved in the hoaxes. I don't know exactly why it's like that. Maybe the Lord's trying to embarrass them into getting informed and getting involved in things that really matter. But I'm sure that the devil finds it just as humorous as our enemies in Washington. Because by this disinformation, Christians appear to be ignorant. They appear to be uninformed. They create the impression that they really don't know what the problems are that face us regarding religious liberty. Not to mention the $250,000 worth of postage and envelopes wasted on the lie. Not to mention all the bureaucrats necessary to handle all that mail. The man said that they had part of three different warehouses filled with these millions of letters, trying to keep them on file to deal with non-existent. So the devil is a champion of disinformation. He spreads the rumor, and millions of people, including Christians, report it to be true. But there are more serious matters about which the devil spreads disinformation. Madeline Murray O'Hare doesn't really matter. 100 years from now, all this won't make any difference. That's just a temporary opportunity for the devil to play around with the carelessness of man. But there is a matter far more serious about which the devil is a master of disinformation. And that is the circumstances surrounding the salvation of the souls of men. I'll give you an example of how he operates in this disinformation program. If we examine the cultures around the world, we find some rather bizarre ideas about God. If we look back in history, we find that the Incas and the Aztecs and the Mayas of Central and South America believed that God was in the sun. The sun looked pretty powerful, did a lot for them. So they just assumed that God must be in the sun. They worshiped the sun god because of the practical advantages. Early American Indians believed that God was the Great Spirit. You might get in touch with him through the wind. You might be living in the buffalo. He could be manifesting himself through one of the birds flying across the heavens. Among the Orientals of China or Japan, it's not uncommon to seek God in a stone statue, or perhaps a grove of trees, or some sacred shrine that had been established through the centuries. To the original Hawaiians, God was in the volcano. To the Alaskans, you could find him in the totem pole. Among the people of Africa, God was a spirit who would sometimes come to inhabit the witch doctor whenever he was practicing his voodoo. The Greeks and the Romans had gods in human form. Venus, Aphrodite, Zeus, Mars, Mercury, a god for every purpose. For the Hindus of India, God might reveal himself in a cow, or perhaps in the Ganges River. Men have worshipped trees, they've worshipped mountains, they've worshipped heavenly bodies. Men have worshipped fire, they've worshipped animals. Just about everything you can imagine. All in hopes of finding God and knowing God. People all over the world seeking God in their own way. I'm sure you've heard that piece of disinformation. People all over the world seeking God in their own way. You've heard about all these people around the world, the people in these various religions, by these various methods, hoping to find God. The problem is that's not true. That's the disinformation of Satan. It sounds good. It's what people want to hear. It seems so nice to believe that there are all these fine, sincere people throughout the earth seeking God in their own way. And it transfers so nicely to American culture, to the American view of religion. If people throughout history and around the world have been seeking God in their own way, then surely it must be all right for us to seek God in our own way. You may be a Lutheran or an Episcopalian. You may be a Jew or a Mormon. You may be Roman Catholic or Greek Orthodox or Presbyterian. You may be Baptist or Methodist or Unitarian. You may even be an agnostic or a humanist. But what does it matter? Because it's all part of your quest for God. All over the world, in their own way, people are seeking God. They're just hungering for the truth. You'll hear even Christians spread that disinformation. But the question is, why would the devil want people to believe this? Why would he want to spread the lie that all these people are seeking God in their own way? At least two reasons. Number one, it comforts the lost to think that you can have your own brand of religion. It must be all right. So many people do it. There must not be certain things you have to believe, because surely all these millions of people can't be wrong. What about the heathen? What about these nations so far from Christianity? I mean, aren't these people seeking God in their own way? And if they are, then surely you wouldn't deny me that. That's the attitude that the devil likes to promote in people. But the second reason that he spreads this disinformation is that it places the blame on God for all these people who remain in darkness. That's kind of the backup idea that people use. On the face of it, the conclusion is it must be fine. Everybody must be going the same place, just by different roads. We must all be seeking God in our own way, and that's okay, because so many people are doing it. But failing that, if that's not true, then whose fault is it? I mean, here is this Buddhist monk. He's taken a vow of poverty. He's given up his house and his land. He barely eats anything. He denies himself a home and family, and he goes off into the mountains and sits down in a cave to meditate on God all day long. I mean, you can't hardly deny that man's religion. He's so sincere. He's so willing to pay a personal price in order to practice this religion and seek God. So if a fellow like that can't find God, what's the problem? Somebody who's given up everything and gone off to a cave to wait for it to happen? It must be God's fault. Either that fellow's in good shape, in view of his sincerity, or there's some problem with God that he wouldn't contact somebody like that who is looking for him so desperately. You see, the devil is a liar. He's the father of lies, the Lord Jesus said. And by spreading this disinformation, he accomplishes these two purposes. If the world is full of people seeking God in their own way, then all religions must be accepted. It's a good sign that it must be true. And if they're not, then it must be God's fault for refusing to make himself known to all these people who are seeking God so desperately. The devil is the father of disinformation. And this subject is a case in point. According to the testimony of the Bible, the world is not seeking God. Romans 3:11 says, "There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God." Man only seeks God as he's drawn by the Holy Spirit. And I call that to your attention for one reason. Romans 3:11 is in the Bible to establish one fact, that salvation is of the Lord. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. That verse is in the Bible to refute the ideas of the liberal theologians, those who say that there's some innate goodness in man that causes him to seek God. Man only seeks God when he's drawn by the Holy Spirit. Salvation begins with God and not with man. All right, but listen carefully. That point is important to give God the glory. It's therefore a very important theological reason to refute the idea of man's innate goodness. But it has no practical effect on man's opportunity to be saved. Nobody can seek the Lord unless the Lord draws him. But the Lord has promised to draw all men to himself, so that kind of moots the point. If God draws everybody, then it means that by his drawing, and in conjunction with his drawing, man does indeed have the capacity to seek God because God gives him that capacity. He's not born with it, but he receives the capacity to seek God as a gift. But the point that I want to get to is this. God draws all men to himself. He gives all men the capacity to seek him. But there are no people seeking God who have any trouble finding him. Because if there are, the Bible's not true. God says in Jeremiah 29:13, "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." That's a promise. It's a promise to the people who worship the sun and the moon and the stars. It's a promise to the firewalker of Fiji or the monk in the cave. It's a promise to the Baptist and the Roman Catholic and the Mormon and the Presbyterian. God says, "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." There are not all these cultures out there seeking God who cannot find him. The Lord Jesus said, "Seek and ye shall find." It's not a possibility, it's a promise. It's not a probability, it's a promise. The Lord Jesus said, "Seek and ye shall find." So we have to assume, based upon what the Bible teaches us about what God does for those who seek him in truth, that the people caught up in the religions of man are not really seeking God and truth at all. They're not hungering for God. If they were, or if they ever do, the Lord Jesus said, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." It's not a possibility, it's a promise. There are no people who hunger for God for great lengths of time and throughout the development of cultures and fail to come to know Him. If there were, it would absolutely be the fault of God. But nowhere does the Bible lay that burden at the feet of God. Nowhere does the Bible suggest that there'll be a soul who will stand before God and say, "I sought you all my life. I had deprived myself. I denied myself. I joined this and did that and followed the other. And now here you're going to cast me into the lake of fire." There won't be any people like that who stand before the great white throne. The promises are in the book. "Seek and ye shall find. Ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." God promises that to man. And I'll tell you what that means. It means if a man is not saved, it means if he's caught up in some false religion, if he is worshiping trees and animals and fire and false images of God, evil spirits, the Bible clearly explains the root of his problem. He's chosen to worship his own ideas. That's why a person can sit in the church of a so-called Christian denomination in the United States of America with a gospel, enough truth to save anybody running across their head for years on end, and remain lost. Because they have chosen to worship their own ideas. If a man is not saved, if he's caught up in false religion, he has chosen that course. And if he ever ceases to choose it, the Word of God is filled with promises that God will speak to his heart. You see, it's a very difficult thing to abandon your own ideas, especially since the person that you love more than anybody on earth, always have, always will, is yourself. That's the nature of man. Sometimes we try to pretend that that's not true. But in the final analysis, it is. And man, rather than abandon his own ideas and seek the God who made him in simplicity and sincerity and truth, focuses on his own ideas about religion. He begins to worship false images of God, according to the first chapter of Romans. In some cases, it's a human image, like the humanist, or the Greeks and the Romans who fashioned gods in the form of men. It may be images like birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things, we're told in the first chapter of Romans. But we're also told there that prior to that false quest for God comes a refusal to humble the heart. A refusal to glorify God. Professing himself to be wise, man becomes a fool. He says, in effect, "I'll seek God my way. I'll become a monk. I'll become a priest. I'll join a church. I'll worship the sun. I'll find God in the wind or the fire. I'll try to live a better life. Man purposes in his own mind and heart to seek God in his own way. And that simply is not the way of communication with God. Here were these people in our passage today, religious leaders. They were the people through whom God had given the Bible to the world. They were the people through whom God sent His Son into the world. From the day that they were little children, they were steeped in the religion of the Bible, memorizing it, hearing about it, living in the light of it. They were as religious in a biblical context as religious people could be. But they were not saved. Here were these people who prayed, who fasted twice in a week, who gave tithes of all that they possessed. Tremendously sacrificial people. Incredibly moral people. And yet the Lord Jesus said to these very people, "Ye are of your father the devil. The lust of your father ye will do." What was the problem? The same problem in the midst of all this avalanche of God and the Bible and religion. There was the problem out in the jungle somewhere, sitting around the fire. People deciding to seek God in their own way. Having their own ideas about how you seek God. They said, "I'll seek God my way. Not your way," to the Lord Jesus. "We believe in God. We were here before you even came along. We have our religious heritage. We have Abraham to our father. We've had the Bible long before we ever heard of you." The Lord Jesus said, "He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not because you're not of God." Imagine telling the most prominent religious leaders of his day, "You are not of God." The problem then was the problem now. Salvation does not come by choosing between gods. Salvation does not come by choosing your choice of denominations, your view of religion as opposed to someone else's. Salvation comes when you come to the end of yourself. When you see that you're hopeless and helpless in the sin that plagues your life, your mind, and your heart. And in coming to the end of yourself, you recognize that you don't have any more good ideas. You don't have any dependable information about which way you might go in order to seek God. And it's when a person comes to that point of humility, is when someone comes to the end of themselves and recognizes their desperate condition of need, it's there that the promises of God are fulfilled. And God says, "Ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." He wasn't talking about substituting your own ideas for the message of the Word of God. He was offering you an opportunity to recognize that your only hope is to realize that you have no hope. You're not going to figure out anything. It's not going to come out all right someday. You're not going to be delivered by the religion of your heritage, the faith of your father, the faith of your mother. You're not going to be helped by joining something or trying to live in a certain way. Those things have no more validity than going out and beginning to worship the sun just because you think it's a good idea. The message of the Word of God is that you must turn your back on all those things. You must come to the end of yourself and recognize that except God speaks to your heart, except He saves you from your sin, you will not be saved. And it's not something you can figure out by intellectual methods. It's not traditional family faith that's going to enter you by some kind of spiritual osmosis. It's not something that's going to rub off on you because you go to a certain church or hang around with certain people. There must be the miracle of God performed in your heart. And it only happens when you come to the end of yourself. When you come to the Lord Jesus with the faith of a little child, recognizing that you have no hope. No hope apart from what God can do for you and will do for you because you're willing to trust Him. What a ludicrous thing it is to suggest that there are all these people and have been for centuries out there seeking God and can't find Him. To suggest that the God who made the worlds, the God who spoke the world into being, cannot speak, is incapable of speaking to the mind and heart of man. He's either incapable or unwilling. You have to recognize that up front. He's either incapable or unwilling. If He's God, He's not incapable. That leaves one possibility. He must be unwilling. He must be withholding Himself from all these wonderful, sincere people who've tried so hard and sought so desperately. Either that or that's a big lie. The whole idea is a part of the devil's disinformation program to confuse the real issues, to turn people toward religion and away from truth, to give them faith in their own ideas because others have faith in their own ideas, to hide from the mind and heart of man his desperate plight, a plight that can only be remedied by coming to the end of himself and trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God loved you enough to send His Son to die for you. He loved you enough to make every provision necessary for your salvation before you were ever born. The work is finished. The gift is available. And how strange it is to think that somehow He's holding back on everybody. All these fine, sincere people who are longing to know the truth. Now, the simplicity of the matter is this. Every person on the face of the earth today is either saved or they're just a few thoughts away from salvation. But the people who are a few thoughts away from salvation might as well be an eternity away if their thoughts are directed toward self instead of toward God. If a man is thinking that somehow he's going to work it out, somehow he's going to figure out by his own ideas what to do, how to contact God, how to save his soul forever. If that's his hope, he has no hope. But when a person recognizes the desperate nature of their condition, when they humble their heart before God, immediately the burden is placed upon God's shoulders. It's no longer the selfishness, the rebellion in the heart of man that's hindering reception of the gospel. It then becomes incumbent upon God to keep His word, to honor His promise when He said, "You shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart." And He will honor that promise. He'll honor that promise to every soul who humbles themselves, who trust Him to reveal the Lord Jesus to their heart. Let's bow together as we close in prayer. Our Father, You know that the truth of Thy word is clear, that we have no hope apart from that which You've provided. How we do pray that You will deliver each one of us from trusting in ourselves. Help us as believers to see that this is the way to quench Thy Spirit, to grieve Thy Spirit so that we can't be filled. And we pray that if there's someone here today who's lost, that You'll impress upon their mind and heart the desperate nature of their condition. We ask You to help them to see clearly the need to turn from seeking in the ways of self and humble their hearts before Thee. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.